Church. It's a very exciting day when someone is being baptized. So Rebecca is going to be baptized later in our service, and we do wish her every blessing. And it's always good, as you witness a baptism, to reflect upon your own baptism, to remember back to the time that you were baptized and what that meant and means in your life today. And indeed, if there are those that are not baptized and would like to reflect upon that for themselves, then we certainly would be very happy to have a conversation with you on that. Now, as we come to worship, let us hear God's word. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Well, let's praise God as we sing together Psalm number 98. Now, if you notice, the psalm has three verses, and it begins with the worshipper, it moves out to the lands, and then it moves out to the seas. And the worshipper is actually so excited that he wants the rivers to clap their hands. He wants the mountains to praise God. He wants the whole of creation to join in praise. And so it actually, you see there's a little bit of movement in the psalm as we move from verses 1 to 3. Sing to God new songs of worship. Now let us come before our God in prayer. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the power behind all things, behind the energy of the storm, behind the heat of the sun. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the power behind all minds, behind our ability to think and reason, behind all understanding of the truth. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the power behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the weakness, the torture, and the death, behind unconquerable love. You are the author of salvation. You are the one who establishes and keeps covenant. You are the one who keeps us secure in covenant love. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and adore you this morning. Lord, as we have been called into your presence by your word, as we have come singing into your presence, and as we invoke the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we spend time to reflect upon the fact that we're not the people that we ought to be. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy on us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to the world in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, for Christ's sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your holy name, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. And the good news that greets us from the word of God is, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know that we are forgiven from our sins, and that we can be at peace with God. Now let's continue our praise as we sing together hymn number 187, O God Beyond All Praising.
Welcome to our morning service. Today's morning service will be led by Brother John Scott, and the evening service by Brother Jeff Coyne. On Thursday at 7:30 p.m. we'll have prayer meeting, and on Friday, 11 o'clock at 7:30 p.m. On Saturday, we'll have table outreach at 9:30 a.m. If you want to participate, please make it a point to reach here by 9:30, as we have to carry table and other things from here. And the table outreach will be at Hounslow West Tube Station. Next Sunday is both morning and evening services will be led by Brother John Scott. Next Sunday at 4:45 p.m. we'll have communion service. If you'd like to partake for the first time, please contact one of our elders. Some amount of money was found at the church shed. If you want to reclaim it, please meet our Brother Vic. And please stay back for refreshments after the service. And our younger friends will leave for Sunday school now. Thank you.
Before we read God's word, let us first turn to God to seek his help in our understanding. Lord God, we pray that you will help us turn our hearts to you and listen to what you have to say through your word. We thank you that you speak peace to your people and that you bring us peace through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, can I ask you to turn, please, to 1 Samuel and chapter 20. 1 Samuel and chapter 20. I'm going to begin to read at verse 14 to 17. Now, what's happening in this chapter is that David, who has been anointed to be the king, is making a covenant, an agreement with Jonathan. They're binding themselves to a covenant. And that's what we break into the middle of the story here in verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now, if you can turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read about Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son. So this promise, this covenant that Jonathan and David made, he said, may that apply to my family. So Mephibosheth may not know a single thing about that promise that was made, but yet he is an heir to that promise. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts and give us understanding. Now let us come again before our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We draw near to you with all holy reverence and confidence, coming as children to a father. We thank you, our God, that you enable us as a father, and that you are ready and able to help us as we pray together, as we pray for one another. Enable us, our God, to glorify you in all that we seek to do as we live and work in the creation that displays your great power. Help us to work in the church as in the church you display your great mercy. Be pleased to help us, our God, to give you glory in our lives. Your kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Father, we thank you that the promise that our Savior gave, that he would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We thank you that we see that promise answered today in Rebecca being baptized and coming into membership. We pray that you will bless her and keep her. We pray for her family, that your hand will be upon them. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that by your grace that you will make us able and willing to know and to obey and to submit to your will in all things. We pray, our God, in the sphere in which you have placed us, that we would seek to work to glorify you on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray that of your free gift that we may receive sufficient portion of the good things of this life and enjoy your blessings with them. We pray that you will help us to be good stewards of the gifts that you give us. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We pray that you, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins and help us to be a forgiving people, to be quick to forgive, to be quick, our God, to react in love, to be sensitive towards the needs and the thoughts and the feelings of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that you would keep us from being tempted to sin and support us and deliver us and strengthen us when we are tempted. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We take great encouragement from the fact, our God, that your will work itself out in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in our world. And Father, we pray that you will help us to ascribe to you honor and glory by what we say, by what we do, by what we think. Help us to testify to your goodness to friends. Help us to share with those who find themselves in need. Help us to encourage those who are discouraged. Be pleased to hear our prayer, because we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we continue to praise God by singing hymn number 773, A Debtor to Mercy Alone? Now we will never be able to understand worship. We will never be able to really understand salvation. And we'll not be able to understand the heart of the message of the Bible until we understand that the Bible is a covenant book. That the Bible is written with a covenant in mind. What we have to understand is that when God is speaking to us through the Bible, He is speaking to us in a covenant kind of way. Now, it's really difficult for us in the Western world to get a real grasp on what covenant means because we're not used to dealing with covenants. We're used to seeing lying and deceit and dishonesty around us. And the nearest thing that we have to covenant is the covenant of marriage. But, of course, the institution of marriage is under such attack today. God presents a binding covenant to us. Now, if we go back 2,000 years ago to a time when covenant making, I was going to say as every day as roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, but maybe because I'm in Hounslow, I should say it's as every day as Indian curry. In those days, covenant operated on two levels. You had one kind of covenant where you would have two equal parties making a decision to enter into an unbreakable union. They became bonded together for the whole of life. And if they broke that covenant, they would forfeit their life, they would die. But the second kind of covenant that we have in the Bible, and one that we want to focus on this morning, is where a greater king conquered a lesser king. And instead of killing the lesser king, they would enter a covenant agreement. Now, the weaker king had no choice in this. The greater king imposed the covenant, and the lesser king would either accept it or he would be put to death. Now just imagine that we had two tribes wanting to enter into an agreement. It could be an agreement about the rights to the use of water. It could be an agreement about helping each other if a third party would happen to want to attack them. Now, can you imagine the practical difficulties if, let's say, one tribe had 2,000 people in it, the other tribe had 3,000 people? Can you imagine 5,000 people coming together and trying to negotiate the terms of a covenant? My, we've only a handful of people in the church, but when we all start to talk and try to even organize something, it can become bedlam. But can you imagine if there was 5,000 people, the practical difficulties would mean that you would get nowhere in the discussion. So what the tribe would do is they would choose a representative from tribe A and a representative from tribe B, and they would come together and they would negotiate the terms of the covenant. Now, whatever the representative agreed to, he bound the whole of the tribe to that. But more than that, he bound the children of the tribe to that. And more than that, even the children that were still not born at that time, they were bound into the terms of the covenant. Sometimes, in order to ratify that covenant, in order to bind that covenant, they would take an animal and they would kill that animal, and they would point to the blood of the animal, and they said, if I break the terms of this covenant, as the blood of that animal is shed, so shall my blood be shed if I break the terms of the covenant. At other times, they would raise their right hand, and they might put a slit in their wrist. And as the blood would flow down their arm, they would point to the blood. And they would say, if I break the terms of that covenant, then as my blood is shed, so shall my blood be shed in death. Now the story of David and Jonathan perfectly illustrates such an agreement. Now, let me introduce you to the characters in the story. First of all, we have Saul, the king. He really is the villain in the story. He was elected by the people because the people were sick and they were tired of God. Saul, in his personal life, and as a representative of the people, he had voted God out of his life. He had made a declaration of independence from God. And he led the people away from God. That is why God rejected Saul and his family. They would not stand in the line of succession because of Saul's rejection of God. The second character that we introduce to you is Jonathan. He is Saul's firstborn son. He is the heir to the throne. He was different from his father because he had a heart that was submitted to God. And then the third character that we introduce is David. At the age of 14 or 15, he was anointed to be the true king of Israel. Now, David was always tremendously loyal to Saul. And then when Jonathan meets David, they find that they have a kindred spirit. They both loved God. They had similar attitudes and they loved each other. Jonathan very soon realized that David was God's true choice to be king. And so in their friendship, Jonathan made a covenant with David. The word used in Hebrew for the making of the covenant has the idea of the cutting of a covenant. We could use the term a blood covenant. Now remember that Jonathan was the prince, and he was the heir to the throne. But in this covenant, Jonathan surrenders the throne to David, and he acknowledges that David is God's true choice to be king. Jonathan says, "When you are king and my family oppose you, forgive my children's children. Let the house of Jonathan be forever pardoned and at peace with you." They agreed to that, and it is likely from the language that is being used that this covenant was sealed by the shedding of blood. These two teenage boys stood before each other as covenant representatives of families that had still not been born. Jonathan's unborn children were inside of him, but if you like, they stood there in him as him. And when the blood was shed, they entered into covenant. Jonathan and his entire family were covenantally committed to owning David and the line of David as God's true choice to be king. And we could develop that idea right down to Christ as the King of Kings, but perhaps on another occasion. Jonathan pledged obedience and allegiance to David, and David pledged to show covenant kindness to Jonathan's family. Now, Saul became aware of the close friendship between Jonathan and David. Saul saw God in David, and because Saul had voted God out of his life, he hated David even more. And he spread rumors of hatred and bitterness against David in the palace. If David ever comes to the throne, you will all die. He will murder you in your beds. He will destroy you. And rumor after rumor was spread. Jonathan gets married, and he has a boy and names him Mephibosheth. His name means a shameful thing. Mephibosheth is heir to the covenant that his father Jonathan made with David. He didn't know about it, but he was in it. He didn't have to earn it. All he had to do was accept the terms of the covenant when he was told about it. After a period of time, war came and Saul and Jonathan were killed. And of course, all the rumors and lies and suspicions and fears came alive in the palace. They fled the palace in terror, afraid of David. And in their attempt to escape, the nurse dropped Mephibosheth, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. They set up a kind of terrorist camp in a place called Lodibar. It was funded by a rich relative of Saul's. And during the reign of David, there were always plots and schemes to try to take back the throne from him. There is some evidence to suggest that Mephibosheth was either involved or at least in sympathy with a plot to take the throne for himself. Mephibosheth was raised in hiding, sponsored by a wealthy man, with conspirators already placed in the palace. And they pumped the idea to Mephibosheth that he was the rightful heir. You are Jonathan's son. You should be king, not David. All this time, Mephibosheth viewed David as an impostor, sitting upon his throne. But Mephibosheth was heir to the covenant that Jonathan had made with David. Years passed, and David had killed off most of his enemies and was getting up one morning thinking, what will I do today? And he remembers his covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And David wants to show Jonathan's family covenant kindness. He had certain promises to keep because of the blood that had been shed in that covenant. And David called one of Saul's servants that he had kept employed to ask if there was any of Saul or Jonathan's descendants still alive, where could they be found? Because I want to show him covenant kindness. I can just imagine the people in the palace saying, oh yeah, we know what you want to do. You want to bump him off. A search was sent out and Mephibosheth was found. Now, when you get an invitation from the king in those days, you didn't turn it down. You appeared. It was healthy to appear. Imagine the scene as Mephibosheth meets David. David sits on his throne, a king among kings. David, the greater lord, is now imposing a covenant on Mephibosheth, a lesser lord, in fact, a terrorist. Mephibosheth is a captive. He has no room to argue. He has no option. David loves Mephibosheth and he imposes his covenant love upon him. He imposes pardon. I want to adopt you as a prince's son. I want to restore to you your father and grandfather's land. I want to give you back your bank account. And Mephibosheth is conquered by covenant love. He doesn't deserve this. But this was because of the blood that was shed in the covenant from before he was born. Now, Mephibosheth might say, I want to negotiate. After all, I am the true heir to the throne, and you are the illegal king. David, you are sitting on my throne. No. In that original covenant, Jonathan handed over the throne to David. In accepting the covenant, you accept Jonathan's submission to me. You acknowledge me as God's true king. To enter into the blessings of the covenant, Mephibosheth must enter the very spirit of the submission of his father Jonathan. Mephibosheth, to enter the blessings of the covenant will be a solemn act of declaration of dependence on David. And if he refuses, he will be executed as a covenant breaker. Now that in essence is a picture of the sinner coming before the covenant God. The amazing wisdom and love of God is shown in this.
A covenant was made between God and man long before you and I were born. When we get saved, when we become Christians, we come into the good of the covenant. Now, in order for man to enter into the covenant with God, someone was needed to represent man. But there was no man good enough. What about an angel? What would an angel know of man? An angel is an angel. He couldn't represent man. And this is where the love of God simply amazes us. God became a man in Jesus Christ in order that he might represent man back to himself. God became a man in Jesus Christ in order that he might represent man back to himself. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came to earth to be a man. Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was always there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus met with God in that covenant on our behalf, Jesus was obedient to all that God required. He fulfilled the covenant of works. He fulfilled all that the law required. He was righteous. He was fully yielded and obedient to the authority of his Father God. The promise of that covenant was that God would blot out all the sins of his people. That oath was signed in covenant blood when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed upon the cross. Jesus made atonement. He suffered for sins. And now today, because Jesus Christ has died, God is willing, God is able to forgive those who come to him with their sins. There's no other way to be a Christian. It's not through signing a card. It's not through putting up your hand somewhere, but simply trusting in Jesus Christ, that as my covenant representative, he has hung there upon the cross. And as Christ, as our representative, as he hangs upon the cross, it is as if we are there with him, in him, because he is there for us. And whatever is bound by that death, burial and resurrection, it is bound to us because Christ is there for us. We don't deserve the blessing. As a matter of fact, for many years, you may not even have known that Christ has done this for you. You come to the time when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of what Christ has done. Now, when I come to God to become a Christian, I want to negotiate. God, these are my terms. I've gone off to find myself. And I've thought deeply and intellectually and philosophically. And this is how I think it would be good for us. No. It's the imposition of a great King, of an eternal God. And he says, this is salvation. This is the way that it is. You don't negotiate. You don't say, I will have God on these terms. The person who comes to Christ comes because Christ is their representative. In that covenant, Jesus was fully obedient to God, and so the sinner must enter into that spirit of obedience. In that covenant, Jesus died for our sins. In that covenant, forgiveness was offered. In that covenant, Jesus surrendered to God his Father. And as we come into the good of that covenant, so we surrender as Christ surrendered. We receive the forgiveness of sins because it is the imposition of covenant love upon us. Just as Mephibosheth must surrender to David in the spirit in which Jonathan surrendered, so we must surrender to God in the same obedience as our Savior Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth had no work to perform. He had no worth to bring. But he became the child of a king. What right have I got to call myself a Christian? Because Christ gives us that authority. Because he for us, as our representative, he went to the cross, and upon that cross, he suffered for my sins. I think I maybe have said this before, but when I was teaching in the prisons, I used to ask the question as part of the Christianity Explored course, if you were to appear before God tonight and you were to give an argument for why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And sometimes they would say, well, I've had a hard life. I've suffered. I'm in prison and I never did anything wrong. A lot of innocent people in prison, so they say. And then we work on that for a while and you get them round to knowing they get to know the answer that you want to hear, and then they tell you what it is. And so then I change the question slightly. What if I were to appear before God tonight? What argument would you give to God for why he should let me into heaven? Oh, because you come into prison and do these good things and you're a minister and you do yada, yada, yada. And I said, no. The only ground that any of us should ever or will ever be in heaven is because that Christ has died on the cross. It's not being a minister. It's not reading commentaries. It's not preaching. It's not doing good work. It's not giving to charity. Those are all good things to do. But the only ground is the fact that Christ has died on the cross. Paul could say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only hope that we have. You can see how undeserving, how rebellious Mephibosheth was. But when he comes, he's got no room to barter. The terms of the covenant, Jonathan said, you are God's true king. Look after my family. Show them covenant love. And so this boy comes before David. And David says, I'm going to restore your family's land to you. You're always going to have a seat at my table. You're going to be my prince son. We are Christians because Christ is our covenant representative. And having entered into the blessings of the covenant, it is required of us that we continually respond in acknowledging the lordship of Christ and yield to God in covenant obedience and obey his word and do his will. It's great that we have a baptism today. Baptism is a sign of the covenant. Not what Rebecca has done, but what Christ has done for Rebecca. And that's the same for us all. And I invite Gerald to come now to perform the baptism. And invite Rebecca to come forward. Myrtle's just a way to do it.
Okay. You've all heard that Jesus is the rightful king, that he has made a covenant that for all who trust in him, we are spared. We no longer suffer the punishment that we deserve, but that he has taken it upon himself for us. And you know, I read this last time at Sylvie's baptism, but in Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 to 41, we read this: "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." When we hear of Jesus' kingship, of how he gave up everything, he took on flesh that we might have life, we might have forgiveness, we might be justified, sanctified, that we might indeed become children of God, then our response should be, what must we do to be saved? And Peter tells them, firstly, you must repent of your sin. You must turn away from your old way of life. You must turn to God, knowing that in Christ, in everything that he has done, we are forgiven. And then secondly, Peter tells them that they're to be baptized. And baptism, you know, is the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It signifies and seals our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, our dying to sin, and being raised to new life again, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to his church. And so that is the pattern that we follow. And so this morning, I will baptize Rebecca. I'll ask her a question beforehand. And then after that, after a bit of drying off, I'll ask her a question regarding membership. So, Rebecca, do you affirm your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, your desire to follow him and submit to him in all things? And do you affirm your faith in the Bible as God's written word to guide you in all belief and practice? Share in the life and the work of the church as God directs and enables you. Will you submit to lawful authority in the church and aim for its peace and prosperity? Will you seek to help other members and receive help from them? Can I ask it?
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are faced with a mystery this morning, the way in which you build your church, Lord. You choose, you bring in those that are yours. And we remember Rebecca especially this morning, Lord, and give thanks for this wonderful and joyful time as we see her committing her life here to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love that he has called her. We pray for her Christian life, Lord, as she is built up in the faith. We pray that you will keep her, that you will protect her, that you may guide her in the days to come, that she may be a servant here as she's identified with this fellowship, Lord, where she can serve you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you will use her for your glory, and every one of us, Lord, as we realize that she is now part of our fellowship here, we just pray that we all together might be great witnesses to you and will serve you well and bring light into this dark world. Father, we give you all the glory. It is your work, as we've heard this morning. Nothing do we bring before you. We wouldn't dare. This is all of you, all your love for us, which to us is a mystery, but how we thank you. So we commit Rebecca and her family to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing our final hymn, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. Faith, receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.